On this, the feast of St. Mary Magdalene, we pause our regularly scheduled time after Pentecost to honor and reflect upon the witness of the apostle to the apostles, the very first to proclaim the risen Christ to the disciples, the first, according to St. John, to behold the risen Lord, freshly sprung from the tomb, having broken the shackles of death. One of the most intriguing characters of the Bible, she has long been honored in Eastern Christianity, and then later in Western Christianity, thus our celebration of her feast today. Much is debated and much is inferred about just exactly who she was, and to the extent of her role in the ministry of Jesus and in the early church. There are those who believe that she was a holy woman, whom on account of this was attacked by demons, which led to Jesus' exorcism of the seven that tormented her. St. Luke portrays her as a woman of relative wealth, supporting the ministry of Jesus both in person and through her finances. Others hold to the medieval accounts, either that she was a woman of ill repute, transformed by the ministry of Jesus, or conflate her with Mary of Bethany, or the unnamed woman who anoints the feet of Jesus. For whatever the truth about Mary may be, it cannot be denied that she left an indelible mark on the gospel, and her significance to the resurrection narrative remains true today. So it is only appropriate that on her feast day we would hear part of another woman's story, one who would also leave her mark on salvation history and on the lineage of Jesus. Our reading from the book of Ruth lays out for us the dire situation facing herself, her sister-in-law Orpah, and her mother-in-law Naomi. All the husbands are dead, and the future is filled with great uncertainty. Naomi, being both wise and increasingly bitter, seeks to return to Bethlehem alone in her suffering. She is convincing enough in painting a certain hope for them that if they stay in Moab, that poor Orpah departs and returns to her family of origin. Ruth, on the other hand, remains unconvinced and clings to Naomi. Ruth, in an oath, asks and promises to Naomi that where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you. Ruth is clinging to the hope that a life with Naomi, even a life in a strange land, as a widow and foreigner, is more promising than the life she might return to if she stays in Moab. This is a great leap of faith. It is not one she is being asked to make. She is not an Abraham called by God to leave behind all that she knows and to go where God leads. But in similar fashion, she will leave all she knows behind to travel to a foreign land with nothing prophesied, nothing promised, only the promise that her life and the life of Naomi are forever entwined. Truly, she has nothing and everything to lose in this trip. She is basically orphaned in the death of her husband. Because of her marriage to a Jew, she might not have a home to return to in Moab, since the Moabites and Israelites were not exactly the closest of kin. So she makes this physical journey, as well as a spiritual one, claiming the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as her own. Ruth not only clings to her mother-in-law, but she clings in faith to Naomi's God as well. It is this clinging that leads us to the tomb set in the garden, where we find Mary of Magdala weeping, heartbroken over her assumption that the body of Jesus has been taken away. This body she sought to be near to, perhaps even the body she hoped to hold once more. To her great surprise and joy, Jesus has not fallen victim to body snatchers and is risen from the dead. As he appears to her in the garden, a case of mistaken identity, he is revealed to her through his voice, the very word of God calling to her by her name, as St. John declared the Good Shepherd would do. For the shepherd will call them by name, and they will know his voice. And know him she does. Her reaction to this revelation of Christ, of the risen Jesus in the flesh, is one I assume would echo every resurrection story in Scripture. From the widow of Zarephath, whose son Elijah brought back from death, to Jairus, whose daughter was awoken from the slumber of the grave, to Mary and Martha, upon the side of their brother Lazarus, called forth from the tomb by the author of life himself. These pieces of Scripture drip with immeasurable joy and ecstatic jubilation. Can't you just picture the widow, Jairus and his wife, Mary and Martha, clinging to what they had lost so tightly that it might seem like they might never let go again. Brings to mind the resurrection story of the prodigal son, who was dead in everywhere, every meaning of the word, other than the lack of breath. Him coming over the hillside into the view of his father. That father who threw all social custom and decorum out the window as he ran to his son, his dead son, who had returned to life. It is this sort of clinging that can only come from utter despair of the lost thing and the indescribable joy of its return colliding against one another, leaving the latter as the victor. This is the feeling. This is the emotional outburst that must have overwhelmed Mary when she heard Jesus utter her name. This, and being filled with her memories of her life with him, filling her being and craving to never lose that again, would have herself flung upon him, to hold him in place, past, present, and future, before it had the chance to slip through her fingers once again. But Jesus is not here to live in the past. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus has not been raised from the dead to return to ministry in Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside. Jesus has work to do. And is ascending to the Father. Jesus cannot remain with her in the garden. He cannot return with her to the disciples just yet. So without saying so specifically, he asks her to cling to something other than his body. Jesus beckons Mary to cling to him in faith, to cling to God the Father, her Father, and the promises God has made in the covenant, and in the covenant of the Son, Christ Jesus. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In these words, Jesus is revealing a new reality, a new beginning for the people of God, It is now, as John foretold in the prologue to his gospel, to all who received him, all who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Jesus directs Mary, as well as all of us, in the direction of this new promised future as children of God. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are no longer orphaned. Like Ruth before us, we, through faith, are no longer foreigners. We're no longer enemies of God. Instead, now, because of the Son, our brother Jesus, we have an eternal Father, one who we can cling to in faith and hold fast to the promises, no longer just as creatures of the Creator, but indeed as children of the Most High. So may we, as Mary and Ruth before us, cling to Christ in faith, emboldened and encouraged by our status as children of God. May we cling to the promises of God found in baptism, even when tempted by the likes of safety and certainty. Instead, let us take this great leap of faith, a faith like Ruth's, a faith like Mary's, and set all of our hopes upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has made himself known in Christ Jesus, the very same God who calls us, all of us, beloved children. Amen.